Thank you. Thank you. I started my ministry not too far, not too many miles from where you are. Have you heard of Bloomingdale? I was the pastor there, like 94 through 2000. Anyways, 5 years. That's a long time ago. When we came into Bloomingdale, I just had come from seminary, and we had triplets that are now 31 years old, but they were, 6, 8 weeks? So in the space of just a few months, I left Grand Rapids Theological Seminary, graduated from there, took my first church, worked part-time to support myself, and had four at home, a toddler and three newborns. So that lady back there is a saint. it was really an interesting way to start. I tell people that the Lord put me in a smaller church my first year so I didn't mess too many people up. And, you know, it's one of those things you go through in life, and but the demographics were very similar to you guys here. It was kind of out in a farming community. And the funny thing is, it was a church that probably would sit 125 comfortably, and there were about 20 members, 20 people on average, 15 to 20 people. So you know where they all sat, way back in the back. So, you know, the Lord gave us a good time there, and we left from that church and ministered in Holland here about 10 years. And then the Lord sent us to Wisconsin, and it was way up in the northeast corner, about 2 hours out of Minneapolis. And man, it was cold there. We had a few days of 30 below zero, and that was not wind chill factor. So all of our kids were back here in Michigan, West Michigan, and so we were there 5 years, came back. And I wasn't really sure what God was going to do, but then the Lord opened up an opportunity in Rockford, and I was there for 8 years. And just recently, I think it was August 17th, I've retired. And I thought, what in the world am I going to find to do? So I contacted IMI and said, hey, do you guys ever use retired pastors to come and speak and do pulpit supply? And they said, yeah, we'd love to do that. So that's how I'm connected to you guys tonight, and it is a privilege to be here. I told Deb, it's such a difference coming to a church and speaking, but not having all the responsibility, you know, of counseling and all the things that your pastor is doing right now. I'm 67, so I'm glad that's behind me. It was some good times, though. Well, did you know that research suggests that the average adult makes approximately 35,000 decisions each day? That's hard for me to get my mind around. And they range from what I would call trivial decisions. Do I wear my plaid shirt and jeans to work today? Or do I go with a little dressier look? And according to this article, the volume of choices can lead to what we call decision fatigue, where mental energy is, you're exhausted by the end of the day. So we make these choices, and as I said, some are not really earth-shattering, but others may be, I would say, have a longer implication, more important things. Decisions like, am I going to retire in a year or two, or am I going to stick it out and stay, or are we going to take mom and put her in a nursing facility, or are we going to have her stay with us? So those are very big decisions. And of course, the Bible is filled with people who had to make hard decisions. I think of Abraham. If you recall, he was awakened by God and said, I want you to leave immediately and go to a land that I'll show you. Another example would be the life of Moses. He had a very good, comfortable life. He had the best education that could possibly be available. He ate the richest foods. He probably had chocolate things on his pillow at night. He had it all. And yet God called him out of that comfortable lifestyle to lead God's people. Hebrews 11 says about him, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And of course, one last Old Testament story, then we'll jump into Psalm 1. We know the story of Joseph. His brothers were jealous that he was the favored child. And he was taken captive. His brothers gave him up, and he was taken as a slave to go to the home of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife wanted him in a way that she shouldn't be wanting him. And the Bible says that he ran from the home and that he wound up in prison. Well, if you would open your Bibles to Psalm 1, I want for us just to walk through this and to see what I believe is the key and most important decision of all. So if you would, go with me in prayer again as we ask the Lord to reveal His wisdom through the text. Father, we thank You that You are a God that is with us and that we can make decisions every day, decisions that may seem trivial to us, but some decisions, they're very weighty. And maybe in this very auditorium tonight are some people who have some very important decisions to make. So we're calling out to You, Lord, to speak through me the wisdom of Your word, and the guidance and instruction would not be from me, but from You, because You are the God of all wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's just read through this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I am going to grab some water if you don't mind. I'm taking meds that just dry my mouth up like crazy. And I thought, I think I'll make it 30 minutes, but already. So if you'll just let me get a drink here real quick. As I said, I think Psalm 1 gives us what is the most important decision that we can make in life. And that is, am I going to follow God? Am I going to go with His direction and what the Bible directs us to? Or am I going to maybe go my own way? In fact, our pastor at the church that we attend had that very thinking in his preaching this morning. That we, every day, we have to make decisions. Am I going to go with the way that God wants us to go? Or am I going to do my own thing? Well, the very first word is something I want to kind of hunker down a little bit. That word blessed means privileged. It's found in not the same word, but the Greek equivalent, in where Jesus says blessed, and he talks about the Beatitudes. Blessed is the one who, and he goes on to explain. But in Psalm 1, he's really talking about two paths, two influences, two outcomes. And it depends on how we decide every day whether we're going to follow Christ or whether we're going to go our own way. So he says, blessed or happy or privileged is the man. And here is where we begin the discipleship part. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, there was, I went to a men's breakfast this past Saturday, and I was talking, in fact, the guy who was leading the Bible study was actually in Psalm 1. I'm like, great, I'll take good notes and I'll be all ready. So he was saying, we were talking about what this meant, and I said, you know, we aren't supposed to be listening to the counsel of the ungodly. We aren't supposed to be hanging around them in the sense of listening to what they say and taking their advice, because they don't have a biblical construct. They don't have a framework, a foundation that is biblical. And another person was adding to the conversation. They said, well, yeah, but Tim, we're supposed to hang around unsaved people. We're supposed to be light and a salt. That's what Jesus tells us to do. In fact, that's what Jesus did himself. So in my mind, I'm like, okay, that's true. So am I wrong? But this is how I think it plays out in that balance. As we are at work or we're doing things in shopping or whatever we're doing, if the influence is coming from us and the Word of God to that person, I think that's a good relationship. But if when we hang around with that person, somehow he's not changing to become more warm toward the gospel, but we're becoming more ungodly and worldly, then that's a relationship that probably should end. Does that make sense? That we are to be salt. We are to be light. But we are not supposed to put ourselves in a situation where their counsel, their advice, is making an influence on us. That is not what God wants us to do. So as we keep on going, we'll see actually a progress. So first he says in verse 1, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then what happens? He stands not in the way of sinners. And then he sits. So you see, that's an intentional shift. One moment I'm walking, just having casual, light conversation, nothing real serious. The second step is I'm listening. I'm standing. I'm now the student of his philosophy, of his way of thinking. And guess what happens the next? Before too long, I'm not only sitting with him, I'm sitting. I'm not only standing, I'm sitting with them, with a scoffer. Two things I want to bring up here. When that idea is sitting, is that means that he is now one of them. He's not listening to them. He's not just a student. He is actually now part of that community of scoffers. And the word scoffers is a very harsh word in the Hebrew. It's not just someone who doesn't believe the gospel or who doesn't like it. It's someone who laughs and mocks at the gospel, who thinks that's ridiculous. I don't know how many of you are on Facebook. I try not to spend too much time on it. But I happen to, for some reason, get a group that is trying to confront atheists. And some of their arguments are just very weak. Rather than giving biblical counsel, it's just sort of their own thoughts. And the atheists are so rabidly angry. It's like, wow. Their responses are not just theological or a principle. It's like they are angry and mad. They're mockers. And that's what you see a lot of times with people who don't know Christ. So if we're not walking with the sinners and we're not doing their counsel, then what are we doing? Oh, by the way, I'm experimenting with you guys today. I've never used this computer while I'm speaking. So if I'm looking like I'm not quite knowing what I'm doing, it's because this is my first time. So as we go on down that list, there's something different that they do. They don't have fellowship with believers unless they are the influencing one. They don't stand and listen to them. They don't become the student. And they certainly don't sit with them in the sense of a very communal relationship. But what do they do? Next verse tells us. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Let me pause there just a minute. That word delight is very significant. This is how believers, if they spend time on the Word, tend to do it. Oh, well, I guess it's my Bible reading time. Let me get it. All right. Whew, got that chapter done. I can say, check that off my list for the day. If pastor asked me what I read, I've got something to say. But the word delight means it's not that we just enjoy reading a chapter. We love getting into the Word. We get into it not just to learn more about the Word, but we get into it because we want God to use it to change us, to mold us, to influence us. So it gives us a foundation, a biblical grid, through which to address all of the things that are in the world. So here's a point at which I want you to pause. What influences your thinking more than anything else, if you're honest? I'm going to pause and get a drink and have you think about that a second. What factors in your life cause you to shift not only your thinking, but your behavior, how you live your life. Is there anyone in your life that you're thinking, you know what? They're probably a bigger influence on me as an unbeliever than I am on them as a follower of Christ. We are to be salt and light, but we have to make that decision. What am I? Here's another good question for you. What am I becoming? Am I more like Christ now than I was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? What is shaping me and how I view life, what we call a worldview? What is my worldview? Another thing I mentioned as more of a confession last week, Saturday morning, I said, you know, used to be if a movie or show had a cuss word or had something that was just inappropriate, we would click that puppy off. But it is so easy to let these things slide into our thinking so that, well, this is the criteria that we judge something by. Well, it wasn't that bad. Have you ever said that about a TV show, a movie, something that you watched? That wasn't that bad. And what pops into my head, I think from the Spirit, is that really the bar you want to set for your mind? Is that really all you need to do is say, well, it wasn't that. God convicted me. I was reading some crime novels. And every once in a while, they just have some words that were just not right. And God says, is that really something you want to put into your head? Is that something that's healthy for you? So thankfully, I was able to find a Christian series of books that were able to give me the mystery that I wanted, but also have Christian values. So that's what we want to do. If you don't delight in the law of the Lord, then what you've done is taking yourself out of the possibility of growing the way God intends you and I to grow. It is not only an education factor, it is a moral influence on our life. It is an eternal book that speaks God's words to you. And you can listen to it or you can reject it. That's what the word is. And to delight in it is almost like to devour it. Any of you have a big dog that eats like that? I used to have a golden retriever. And man, you put his food down, whoa, it's gone just in a second. I think that's the intent here, is that we as believers need to make sure that our lives are such that we devour the Word of God. We don't just look at it. Let's look at the text again. And on His law, He meditates day and night. Now, I know we like to throw around the word literal, when talking about how we interpret Scripture. And certainly a lot of Scripture is absolutely that, is to be taken literally. And that is like, love your neighbor. Oh, well, that really means, no, that means love your neighbor. Here, the intent is not that we stay up 24 hours a day and on every moment we're thinking about Scripture. It's more the idea that every moment of the day, as we make decisions, as we live our lives, as we work our jobs, as we deal with family crisis, every second of every day, our worldview is impacted by the Word of God. We don't have what I think some churchgoers have is, okay, this is my church box. Have you heard of that before? This is how I think, and this is what I do Sunday morning, 11 to 12. This is my work box, and then this is my home box. And I won't let church or God influence these other, because that's my time. That's for me. That's what I do. But no, that's what this scripture is talking about, is every moment of every day I live in light of what God says in His Word. Pretty confident I lost a job a while back when I was pastoring a church, right after I was pastoring a church in Holland, and I was in between churches. I sold carpet for a company and wood flooring and just all kinds of flooring stuff. I was at one family's place, and they had beautiful cherry flooring they wanted to install. So I made the measurements, got the amount estimated. They bought the stuff. And a couple days later, he called me up and said, Tim, can you explain to me why there's like five extra boxes of wood here and they're done? I'm like, you know, I probably mismeasured. Let me get hold of my boss and he'll take care of that. We'll pick it up, get it credited. No problem. So my boss calls up and he says, just call him back and tell him that that's the way that it is, that it always has extra and we'll pick it up, but we can't give you any credit back. And the way that he was trying to explain it to me is I needed to lie to the customer in order to make it look like that's the way that the business is and there's nothing we could do. But I knew in my head that wasn't true. So I said, I'm not going to do that. I'd be lying. And he's like, never mind. I'll just call them. It wasn't too many days after that, my sales leads just dried up to nothing. He called me and said, I don't really need you anymore. Let's just call it quits here. That, I think, is how God expects us, not to pat myself on the back, but that's how God expects us to interact at work. His word is not something we're carrying around at work with us and studying it, but it's because it's in our head. So if you're going to meditate on something and the Bible is not in front of you, guess what that means you probably should be doing? Memorizing it. It's amazing to me how many times God uses his word when we commit it to memory. So it shapes our reactions. It guides our decisions. It causes us, as we are making decisions that are our everyday decisions, to come to a biblical view. So then, what would we say is going to happen if our delight is in the law? And if we're meditating on it, verse 3 tells us that. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf shall not wither. So what does that tell us? This planted idea means it's not drifting. It's not wild. It is giving us something that is stable. It's giving us a life that we know where we stand. We know where we are. Whenever culture changes and begins to drift and have different ways of looking at things, and we're supposed to accept, well, this is good, this is right. No. The word says it causes us to be stable. We know where we are. We know what we believe because of Scripture. There's something else about here, though. These deep roots cause us to be stable, but it also, it says, it yields its fruit in its season. So the word, as we study it and we meditate on it, it causes us to have fruit. God uses it to grow us and to make us more like Christ. I once asked someone on a kind of a Bible study, when we did in Holland, when I did Sunday evenings, we kind of did a little more give and take talking, asking questions. And I said, let me ask you a very dumb question. If you plant an apple seed, what do you expect that apple seed to produce? Duh. Apples. If you go out and you plant corn, are you going to be surprised if apples come up? You think, well, somebody snuck into my field and they planted some things. No. The natural scheme of things is when you plant a seed, it's going to produce fruit if you do all the right things. You water it and you plant it. Now, I'm not an agriculture person, and so I'm probably going to get myself in trouble if I say anything more than that, because I'm kind of dumb about those things. But the notion here is very similar to that. If you say you believe in Christ, you say that you're a student of the Word, and you meditate on it, guess what? That's going to just be a natural outflow of your life. It's goodness and peace and long-suffering and joy and kindness and humility and all the things that are fruit of the Spirit. It's not that you are saying every day, okay, Lord, today I think I'm going to work on this. Yes, there is some discipline. Yes, there is a sense of surrendering to God. But more than anything else, it's a fruit of the Spirit as He interprets the Word and applies it to your life. And you know, sometimes it can be a little annoying. Let me explain what I'm saying. God sometimes tells you things that you don't really want to hear. like you have a spat with your wife. My wife's an angel, so I don't ever have that. But let's say you have a little spat, and after you're done, you go to your separate ways, and you're thinking to yourself, oh, I really overdid it. I really said this, and that was really kind of low. And the Spirit gets involved and says, you need to go and apologize. You need to set this right. You're supposed to be the spiritual leader in your home, and now you're not. So what are you going to do? That's what the Word does, doesn't it? It causes you and me to pause and to listen, to do what God's called us to do. It gives us stability. It says we're planted. It gives us fruit. And then longevity is the last part. And its leaf does not wither. There is a sense in which, and boy, as a retired pastor, I've seen this over and over again. There's a sense in which there is the eternal or eternity in us. And there's not in the believer. I've done funerals. The reason I say this, I've done funerals mostly, I would say probably 90% of believers. And even though there is grief, and even though there's sorrow, and even though there are senses in which that are similar to unbelievers, there is no comparison. The few unbelievers' funerals that I've done, there is a grief that's so deep. They know they'll never see this person again. And it's just not the same. But in Scripture, it says that we are ones who have eternity. We have stability. It says in the Scripture here, the wicked are not so, verse 4. But what are they like? They're like the shaft which the wind drives away. Now, this makes me think of the cowboy movies. And these, is that what shaft is? And isn't it like a very light kind of thing? And it just, wind blows. And that's our culture, isn't it? You know, it used to be a time when there's certain sins you just didn't mention. You just didn't talk about it because it was so clearly sin. But now you have sin that's just out there. And not only do they want you to accept it, they want you to embrace it. They want you to congratulate them and tell them that they are good people. And maybe they are good in one sense. But the Bible says the wicked are like shaft. They're never stable. They don't have a ground, a foundation in the Word of God. Next thing it says here, it says, verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. And for a long time I'm thinking, that doesn't make sense to me. You think wicked, you think judgment. How could that be? But the judgment here is not speaking judgment in a sense of white throne judgment. Lost people will face that for sure. But it's a sense of believers who come before Christ, and we will be judged in a different sense. Not judged for our sins, because God has forgiven those at the cross. But we will be judged in terms of our works, our what we've done for Christ. Not that you work and you get salvation, not that at all. But more like once we become saved, once we know Christ, and there is a sense of which we do good things for Him and we speak about Him, that God will reward us at that time. So that's what the judgment that they will miss out on. And it goes on to say, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And this is a very important verse here. So I want to pause just a little on that. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That knowing is not a knowing like I know who they are. It's like the president, right? So if the president has a son, Barron, is that right? That's Trump's president. If that son wants to come and speak to him, you think probably he's going to get immediate entrance most of the time, unless he's in some major meeting. This is my son. I'm gonna let him in. But what do you think if I try to walk in the door and say, hey, I need to speak to Mr. Trump real quick. I'll meet security real quick and be ushered out real quick. Because I know him in an intellectual sense. I know something about him. I do not know him in a relationship sense. Well, that's the second one that David is talking about here. The Lord intimately, relationally knows the way of the righteous. It may feel sometimes in life that he doesn't know what's going on. I know people who have gone through divorce that were very godly people. And for whatever reason, they had that happen in their life. And I'm sure that the fault was on both sides. But God knows that. We have a personal story of our oldest daughter who was adopted in seminary. And the one that I told you was a toddler before. And she, unknown to us, got involved in some things in high school that were not godly things. And because of that, for a while, I wouldn't say we were estranged, but just did not have a really good relationship. And she just walked away from the Lord, and I led her to the Lord when she, I think, was 7. But because of a lot of circumstances, some of which that would not be pleasing to God at all, God brought her back into our lives. She became pregnant with a man that wasn't her husband. And, you know, my first thought as she told us this was, no. But I knew that God would not want me just to focus on the sin, but to focus on, we love you, honey. We don't agree with what you did. We know that's a wrong thing, but we love you and we're going to support you no matter what. Out of that situation, she came back to our Grand Rapids area. She and the boyfriend through whom she had this child came to Christ, began attending a good, solid church, Calvary Undenom, if you know it, on Beltline in Grand Rapids. Her life turned around, and they had this, I would show you my picture if I had any, beautiful little girl that is the light of my life. And I think about a song that says, "You make everything beautiful." Have you heard that one? It's a great Christian song. And out of ugliness and out of something that was just totally immoral, God turned that around and made something beautiful. She said to me in a text, and I kept that text for a long, long time, made a copy of it, "Dad, thank you for not giving up on me." That, I think, is what the Father does to us. When we mess up, the text says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows we're sinners. He knows we're going to mess up. But we're righteous because of what Christ has done for us. But then the last part says, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's an intimacy for the believer with God that is not there with the unbeliever. One quick thing. I want to hit this walk idea when he talked about walking, not in the council, back in verse 1. In the ancient Near East, that's what they did. They walked all the time. They walked everywhere. There were no cars, no limousines, no buses. And for security reasons, they usually would walk in a group. And of course, as this group walked along, they would talk. And they would establish a little bit of a relationship. But the walk that really I think the text is talking about here is more of an intimacy, a closeness, a relational walk. And that's what God wants for you. He invites you to that. And I know there's a thinking that, well, God is so busy, he's got all these other things, he doesn't have time for my little problem, but he does. And God wants that intimacy and invites you into that intimacy right now. You may feel estranged from God, you may feel like God isn't on your side, but he is. No matter what. So let me hit back to this last question again. What is influencing your life? What is going to make you and shape you into the person that you're becoming? We know that David wrote this with some of the similar problems that you and I have. That we tend to often make decisions based on what I think I can do or what I think I want. Not what does God want for me. Would you decide tonight? First of all, I don't suppose in a group this size, there would be someone who doesn't know Christ at all. I wouldn't think of that, but who knows? So that would be the first choice. Will I trust in Jesus as my Savior? But the second choice you need to make tonight with me is, I want every decision I make to be according to God's word in Psalm 1. I want to be the man or the woman that God wants me to be. Now, I don't know if you guys have a time limit here, but I tend to be a short speaker in more than one way. So I'm just going to pray for us and ask God to put this into our head and into our minds, our hearts. Father, we're so grateful. You're so good. And I pray, Father, that if there's something in our lives that need to be corrected, some decisions that maybe we're making tonight that maybe would not line up with your word, help us, Father, to make those decisions in a way that honors Christ, where your word and your name is exalted, and your name will be pleased. You will be pleased in us. We ask this in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.